Welcome to Get Right for Sunday, a podcast designed to help you prepare for Sunday and beyond. I am Pastor Wright, and each week I have a conversation exploring the Bible readings for this upcoming Sunday. Join us as we discuss how the lessons are applied to our daily life in Christ. Welcome to Get Right for Sunday. I am Pastor Wright, and today we're going to look at the readings for the 25th Sunday after Pentecost. This is the second to last Sunday of the church year, and again, as we kind of noticed last time, we see a change in the tone. We're looking towards the end of the world, the apocalypse, the coming of the Lord. And it's always interesting because you build this up and then we immediately start over because now we move into the season of Advent where we have this anticipation. We're looking forward to the birth, the first coming of our Lord. And what I've discovered about this is there's a lot of things in this to help us prepare for who and what is coming. Truly, God is going to reveal himself in the second coming of Jesus, but we need to understand where we are in relation to this coming. I don't have a time, I don't have a prediction, I just know that Jesus is coming as he said he would, but we need to make sure that we are prepared, we're ready, we're waiting. And this waiting takes many forms. It doesn't mean that we just sit in a chair and twiddle our thumbs and wait for Jesus to show up. We're called to participate in this life, in this world. And this is getting married. This is working. This is participating in whatever God has placed you to do. And we should delight in these things. But we also should make sure that these things, family, work, stuff in our life, doesn't become an obstacle, breaking of the first commandment, putting things before God, that we get to actually use these things, family, work, school, stuff, to participate, to serve our neighbor and serve God. And especially that service aspect and theme really shows up in the gospel lesson. And the gospel lesson is from St. Matthew 25. It's continuing the parables that Jesus started last week. And this is the parable of the talents. And as you recall, the master left 5 talents with one servant, 2 talents with another, and 1 talent with the last. And the man who had the 5 talents invested, and he was able to get 5 more talents, and the same with the 2. But the guy that was given 1, he got scared. He was afraid. In fact, he says, and this is from chapter 25, verse 25. And so, Master, I knew that you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. So being afraid, he knew that his master would demand that which he didn't earn, and so on and so forth. And so he was, as he said, I was afraid. I was afraid you'd get mad. I was afraid I was going to lose. I was afraid I was going to mess up. So I just took what was yours, hid it, and made sure to give you only what is yours. And at the end of the day, we get this idea that this last servant is not trusting. He's not trusting in the goodness of his master. We have no idea. What if he did lose that, not only that 1 talent? Maybe he went in debt. I don't know. Would his master say, I see that you tried. I see that you were looking to do this. And would he have been forgiven? Would he had been gracious? We don't know. And we see that, frankly, he's just scared. I'm scared you're going to be mad at me, so I didn't do anything. And there's a lot to that, because I was thinking of, there's been instances in my life where a project or a problem or something happens, and it's just so big. It's just so huge. You can't see it for its parts. You just see the bigness of this situation. And because it's so big, you don't know where to start. You don't know how to complete. You don't know how to do it. And so you end up doing nothing. You're frozen with panic. You're frozen with fear. And this is what happens to the last servant. He's frozen with fear. And because of that, he does nothing. And then we hear what the master says. And the master's having nothing of this. He says, but the master answered, and this is verse 26, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scatter no seed. You had ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what is mine, what is my own, with interest." And again, the master sets up, even if you didn't do anything, my money would have worked. My own possession would have done something with the bankers, not by your work, not by your power. But you did nothing. You just hid this. You just sat there. And I find this interesting because working to figure out how to apply this to our sanctified life, our life in church, our life on this side of heaven, we can go with, what has God given you? Are you married? Do you have a job? What's in your life? These are the precious gifts that God has given to you, your very own body. What are you using them for? And I'd like to take this through a baptismal perspective. You were born sinful. You were born unclean. You were born an enemy of God. You were born dead in your trespasses. And through God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you are washed clean. You are washed and made holy. That means sanctified, to live a sanctified life. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. Christ dwells within you. And if you have that, that means you are His. You are His possession. And so I'm going to ask a hard question. And it's not hard because you know the answer if you're truthful. Do you live like you are truly Jesus' treasured possession? Do you live redeemed? Do you live forgiven? Do you live out your faith in everything you say, everything you do, and everything you think? Well, the quick answer is no. I know I don't. As much as I wish I could say yes, no. I fail to do that. I fail to live up to what has been spoken to me or on me. I am sainted in Christ, and more often than I'd like to admit, I do not live up to that title. But that is what God has done for you. He has made you His saint. And so what are we doing with this? This means that we now see that everything in our life is a gift from God to be used in faith, through faith, for the promotion, the strengthening of not only our faith, but those who are placed in our lives. You get to be the ambassador. You get to be the light. You get to be the salt. You get to be the evangelist to the people around you. And you get to use your stuff, these worldly gifts, to then proclaim the gospel. And this doesn't mean that now you're a street preacher. It doesn't mean you walk around with a Bible and every time somebody makes eye contact with you, you have to quote scripture. That just means that you show them the love of Christ, the very love of Christ that you have, that you enjoy. And with that, it doesn't mean that, I'm going to bring 10 people to the faith. I'm going to save them. I'm going to proclaim I, me, work. no, this is not what God is saying. You do not bring the people to salvation. That is the Holy Spirit. That's his work. That's literally his job, what he is given to do. Now, he may use you. He may use the stuff in your life to do that, your actions, your words, and praise be to God. And this is what this parable really pushes. What are you doing with God's gifts to you? How are you utilizing them for the proclamation of the gospel, for the furthering of the kingdom? And these are really scary statements, because I have no problem saying that even when I get into the pulpit or get in front of people for Bible class, I am terrified of messing this up. What if I say the wrong thing? What if I'm not very clear and somebody misunderstands me? What if I mislead someone to the depths of hell and unbelief? These are the things that sometimes truly keep me up at night. Not only do I want to be clear in my confession for my own soul and salvation, but I want to be clear in the proclamation that God uses me, my words, my work, my actions, my efforts for the furthering of the kingdom. And this doesn't mean that now I make deals with God. Ooh, if you just put me in this position, I'll tell everybody about Jesus. I'll go to church. I'll do this. I'll do that. So on and so forth. No, Jesus is not a deal maker, and he works in and through you regardless. And I love that. Now, this doesn't mean that, I don't have to do anything. I just sit down and just watch TV and, God does all the work. No, you're called to action. You're called to a life of faith. That is what baptism opens to you. So how do you use the gifts? And what's great about this is we don't have to quantify what is produced. We don't have a checklist. I said Jesus 83 times today to 42 different people, so that must count for something. I brought 10 people to church or whatever. We don't quantify our good works. We don't even qualify our good works. We just know that they are done because that's who we are. We're good people in Christ. And again, this doesn't mean that I'm good because I go to church. I'm good because I do religious churchly things. I am good because God said I'm good. I'm good because God forgave me my sins. I'm good because God has spoken me alive. I am good because he has placed himself on me. I am clothed in Christ's righteousness, not my own self-righteous arrogance, but his gifts. And so it is, once again, trusting that he will use me, that he will use the gifts that he has granted me. And we really get to see this participation aspect. And I want you to know, dear listener, this is one of the things that terrifies me, because I am silly enough, fearful enough, and not fearful in the awe, reverent, and respect way, but scared, very much like the third servant. What if I mess up? What if I say the wrong things, do the wrong things? And I've heard parishioners come to me and say, Pastor, one of the reasons I don't evangelize is because I don't know what to say. And what if I say the wrong thing? So I think it's just better to just tell them to come to church and talk to you. Well, yes, please, please, always, always invite people to church and always invite them to talk to me. Happy to do so. But you're doing nothing but confessing what you have. You have the Creator, God Almighty, who has looked upon you, not with his wrath, but with his mercy, with his grace, with his forgiveness. He has shown you his love. He has shown you his mercy. And this doesn't mean that you now have to recount every act of mercy that God has given to you to defend God to other people. You get to tell them, the likes of me is loved by God, and you too can hear and receive God's gift of Christ. Please come to church. Please receive the word. Please work and open so that you may believe unto life everlasting. And notice, none of this is because you said the super secret script that converts all people, or you gave them the secret handshake. No, you just pointed them to what you already have. There's no secret, there's no magic to this. This is trust. You trust your Lord's forgiveness. You trust his works. And it is he who works through you. It is he who doubles the work, doubles the talents, doubles whatever. But it is he who does that. The third servant had no trust in his master. He thought he had them all figured out. And he was, "You're a bad master, and I was afraid of your anger. So I thought I would outsmart you. And I thought if I just gave you back what you gave, you didn't lose anything. So we would all be good." That is not what you have been called to live. You're not called to live a slothful life, an unproductive life, an unfruitful life. And again, nowhere in Scripture does it say, in order to make it to heaven, you need to convert 37 people. Well, let's do a biblical number. Let's do the minimum. You have to convert 12 people, and heaven will be open to you. Nowhere in Scripture do we have anything. We have the statement, believe and live. Believe and trust. Believe and have Christ as your Lord. And again, this goes back to the simple fact of confessing what you already believe, that Jesus died for your sins. Jesus was buried in your grave. Jesus rose from your grave. Jesus now lives in you, and you too have the promise to be like him, resurrected and living forever in the glories and promises of the new heaven and the new earth. This is what's laid before you. And we need to take this parable as a warning, because how do we live? And how do we live out our faith? Do we give lip service to God? Yes, I believe. But I'm going to believe when I'm in the pew, when I'm in church, when I do churchly things. But when I go to work, well, that's for me. I live for myself there. When I'm at home, well, that's my playtime. So, of course, I'm going to do what I want to do. And you get the picture in that. And this is the hard thing, because that's what our flesh wants. That's what the world tells you is okay. And then you have God who says, I have redeemed you to be better and to be more. I always like St. Paul in Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors. You're conquerors over sin, death, and hell, the things that would take you away. And as we battle the cosmic powers, principalities, Satan and the demons, we need to realize that we have the promises of life, forgiveness, mercy. And that's where we find our hope. That's where we find our trust. These are all the things that have been won for us and given to us in Christ. Now, Satan and the demons will tell you otherwise. Did God really say you're forgiven? Did God really say that he loves you? Does God really want you to do this? Wouldn't it be better if you did that? You know, so on and so forth. To place those little seeds of doubt. Because after all, haven't you figured out how the master works? You say the right prayers and you're blessed. You go to church enough times and he'll look upon you with favor. Or we get to know that because Christ was crucified, Christ is risen, and Christ lives, that we too have this life forevermore already. And the promise is lived out in our faithful work as citizens of the kingdom, serving our neighbor, giving of ourselves, supporting the church, and supporting and participating in the mission of the church, being disciples and making disciples. Not by some plan or strategy, but simply by living out and trusting the fullness of God's work to and for you. Thank you for listening to Get Right for Sunday. I know that your time is valuable, and of all the things that you could have watched or listened to, you have chosen to deepen your biblical understanding with Get Right for Sunday. Would you take a moment to give a 5-star rating of this podcast on Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast platform? This actually helps others to be able to find Get Right for Sunday. Again, thank you for your time, your prayers, and support.